Well, if you're listening on the radio this morning, we have a special guest with us all the way from Utopia, Texas. Right? Did I get that right? Yeah, Utopia, Texas, where it's warm and paradise, I guess. So please welcome Bob Hannes this morning.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, this morning, I'm going to teach you all how to be ambassadors, because that's what we're all called to do. But before I get rolling into my message, I'll update you, because it's been almost a year since I was here last. It was last August after the Sturgis rally that I was here last. And so the biggest event that has happened since then is that my son Timothy just got married May 14th, so just a few weeks ago, to his childhood sweetheart Andrea. You know, I got to tell you a neat story about that, because when Timothy was like early teenage years, he came to me one day and says, "Dad, what would you think if I had a girlfriend?" And I'm thinking, oh my, you know, I knew this day was going to come, you know. And I said, "Well, who are you thinking about, Timothy?" And he told me. And the person he told me caused my wife and I great concern, because I think she's had a few boyfriends prior to that time and at his age. And so we're thinking, no. So we, you know, on our own, we were praying against that. And I wrote in my journal that day, I said, "Lord, please bring Timothy someone sweet like Andrea." Because Andrea was this sweet girl that we've known her and her whole family for many years. And that's the Andrea that he wound up marrying. Wow. They wound up, when they were juniors in high school, she invited him to prom. And prior to that, they were really good friends. And so she invited him to prom junior and senior year. And then Timothy decided to go to school at the Bethel School of Supernatural Discipleship all the way in Northern California. And she went to school at Sam Houston University in Huntsville, Texas. So they were 2,500 miles apart for the 4 years that she was going to school and the 3 years that he was in school. But they did neat things during that time. Like, they'll both go out, being that far apart, but they'll both go, like, get Chinese food and come back to their dorms or whatever and Skype each other and watch a movie together or something like that. I mean, just creative, neat things, you know. And, of course, they'd see each other on summer break and Christmas break and different things. And it's pretty cool just to watch how good a friendship they really developed with such joy and such laughter before actually getting married. And then last year, and I shared this here probably last year when I was here in August, a year ago this last March, we took both the Andrea and Timothy, my wife and I took them to Belize, and because we have a friend that owns a resort on San Pedro, and so we're out there on Ambergris Cay, the island, and the beautiful, beautiful resort that had this lit up pier that goes way out into the Caribbean, you know, and got a gazebo on the end. And Timothy already had a ring before that trip. He bought her a beautiful engagement ring and didn't say anything to her about it, you know. And one night during our vacation, he had taken her to dinner, and they walked out on the pier, and he got down on one knee, you know, kind of deal. It was just a neat thing. And so for the following then 15 months until they got married, or 14 months, they both have done excellent with their finances. She got scholarships all the way through school. My son works as a project manager at a construction company. He worked for the same construction company during the summer months when he'd be home. They hired him on after he finished school, a year ahead of Andrea, on salary, and he would be faithfully sticking all the money he needs to stick in every month, budgeting out the wedding, and they had a beautiful wedding. So it was neat. I'm really proud of them. My wife, Corey, she's just real active in our church down in Texas, our VBS starts this week, and that's always a big part of what she's involved in. And so it's a good time. It's a busy time, but a good time. On the table over in the fellowship area, there's CDs and DVDs of my testimony, my favorite messages. There's our latest newsletter and stuff like that. And there's a little donation can if you feel to throw something in. Everything that goes in there goes towards our building project. And currently, for our print shop, for those of you that don't know, we're building a 1,440-square-foot building that's just going to house all our printing and media stuff, and it's long overdue. And this last January 1st, we had poured, that first week of January, we poured the foundation. So all the money came in to do $9,500 worth of concrete work. And then the building materials, we're getting ready to frame out the building. We were fundraising for $15,000, and that would dry everything in with siding, roofing, windows, doors, and we're just over $12,000 on that. So we're sitting really good. So at the end of the summer, after the Sturgis Rally, when I get home, we got a project to put in that building up. So that's just going to be something that will just really help us with all the gospel tracts that we print and all the messages we do on social media and also on CD, DVD. So that all being said, let's go right into the message. This morning, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, a very popular verse. We're going to start there. First, I'm just going to ask the Lord to continue to anoint this service, Father, in the name of Jesus. I just thank you that you do anoint this time that we have together, Lord. Let me speak only your words. Lord, I thank you that we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm reading out the New King James, and I think you guys have the King James up there. So, forgive me if the words are slightly modified or different, but I'm going to continue to read out the New King James. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So it says that God has given us a ministry. Every single one of us, we have a gift, a ministry that is called reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and this is where we're going this morning. We're all called to ministry. It's not just us, the evangelists, carrying a big wooden cross around the country, or your pastor standing up here every week, teaching you the Word of God. But every one of us has been called to ministry. Every one of us is an ambassador. Now, as an ambassador, that means you represent another foreign country or a place that you call home. Well, our homeland's in heaven. Okay, we represent Jesus. We come under his authority, and we are the example of Jesus himself to this world. So your neighbors, your family, your friends, your co-workers, you are responsible for reaching them. Because you know what? Even a man carrying a cross across the country, the people in your life and in your family and people you work with, I may never meet. And, Franklin Graham may never meet them, And so the people that are out there soul winning, praise God, they're doing that. But you know what? Each one of us is called to be a soul winner. We're all called to win souls. The fact that tells me in the Word that he who wins souls is wise. I want to be wise in the eyes of God. Also tells me in Psalm 2, I believe it is, verse 8. I didn't give them that scripture, but it says, ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, says the Lord. I love that scripture because I'm always asking God, give me souls. Give me souls. Let me have people in my path to witness to each day. Just this week, I was down in Sioux Falls ministering this last Sunday. And so while I was in Sioux Falls, there's a friend of mine that owns a motorcycle shop, and I always stop in and say hi to him, this year was no different. I went down there to visit him, and while I was down there, I got a chance to talk to one of his customers who was waiting on his bike being finished up for the day, but the mechanic was working on it, and this man's name's Chris, and I got to talking to him, and I says, Chris, it's not by accident that you and I are talking today. I come to visit my friend Doug, who owns the shop, one time a year, and this is it, And you happen to be here on this very day. I says, and I shared the gospel message with him. I shared my testimony with him. And as the mechanic's finishing his bike, I said, Chris, let me ask you, are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus today? He said, yes, I am. I said, well, pray with me. And I led him through the sinner's prayer. We're ambassadors, and we have divine appointments set before us all the time. And the people in your life, they come into your life sometimes just for a moment. Other people will come into your life for a season, and still others will come into your life for a lifetime. As an ambassador, I have the responsibility of preaching the gospel. I have the responsibility of laying hands on the sick. I have the responsibility of making disciples. And now the people that I meet just at a gas station, I'm not usually having time to disciple them. but I'll have time to present the gospel to them. Or in conversation, if I hear that they need a healing, to lay hands on them. So ambassadors are representing Jesus, go forth and they preach, they heal, they make disciples, and that's what we're all called to do. Going on, or let me reread verse 20 in 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as an ambassador, we're literally pleading with the world to get saved. You know, and the cool thing about that is the Holy Spirit already prepares the hearts of many of them. So you just step into another man's labor, if you will. The Holy Spirit's been working on them. You present the gospel, and they're ready to get saved. Others may not be ready to get saved. Others may go, I don't believe that, or this or that, you know, whatever their excuses are. You know, and I've learned over 26 years of full-time ministry and 32 years of being a soul winner, being a Christian, that I can usually discern where people are at as far as their excuses. Because, like, if I'm on college spring break evangelizing, you know, Daytona Beach or South Padre Island or Port Aransas, if I'm on the beach with a cross and I got all these kids that are usually 19 to 22 years old, you know, and I present the gospel to them, so many of them will hem and haw. They don't want to, like, really make a decision, not today or not ready. And I'll tell them, listen, if you're anything like I was, you don't want to surrender your life today because you know what you want to do later today. You know, there's things you are chasing out here, you know, the drinking and the sex and everything else. I says, you know what, let God deal with that. First, you give your life to Jesus. And if there's things in your life that don't glorify him, if you're honest with him, just say, Lord, I give you my life. Change me where I need to be changed. He'll change your heart. And, you know, and I've seen the effectiveness of it because I have prayed with thousands of college students on spring break, the last 26 years of doing college spring break. And so, you know, that's just another one of those neat outreaches. But I show up on the beach as an ambassador for Jesus. First Peter has some good things to say here. I love 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, God's telling you who you are. You have a royal priesthood. You are holy. You're holy because of your position in Christ Jesus. You know, the priesthood, the mantle is on you because you are an ambassador, because you represent Jesus. And he says that the reason that he's equipped you that way is that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. In other words, he wants you sharing your testimony. We're all called to share our testimonies. And there's a lot of people who say, well, I don't have much of a testimony. I was raised in church, and I gave my heart to the Lord at VBS when I was a little kid, and I've never got into the drugs and the alcohol, and I don't know how I would even share my testimony. Well, if you've been saved for any length of time, you have a testimony because there's been times in your walk with the Lord where you've prayed for specific needs, you've prayed for healing, or you've prayed for someone else, and you've seen God manifest his results. You've seen him provide. You've seen him heal. You've seen him, you know, just give you revelation of his word. And it's like, oh, wow, that's exciting because now I see what the word says, what happened at school, and I can't wait to share it with my friends at school. You know, there's things that God is actively doing in your life that are testimonies. And those kind of testimonies you need to be sharing with the people around you. And that's what ambassadors do. They share testimonies, often their own personal testimonies. Also in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready." Notice that. It says, "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So God says, always be ready to share. You know, and I tell you what, all the time, especially with younger Christians, I get this. It's like, well, I don't know how to share, or I get too nervous, or, you know I'm supposed to win my friends to the Lord, but I'm always afraid that they won't listen to me, or something like that, you know. I remember the first time I passed out a gospel tract, and this was me as an adult, going back to college as a Christian, after being away from my college program for 4.5 years. In my testimony, I had dropped out my senior year. I wound up getting saved. 4.5 years later, I went back to college. So now I'm one of the older students on campus. And I remember passing out gospel tracts on campus. And the first one person I handed it to, I'd be shaking like a leaf, just hoping they'd take the track. You know, I was nervous. You know, I didn't have boldness. And so I prayed and I said, Jesus, give me boldness. Because I read of the boldness of Peter and James and John. Yeah, oftentimes misdirected, or, you know, should we call down fire from heaven, God? You know, he's like, no, don't do that. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing, but, you know, I didn't have boldness. So I said, Lord, I need your boldness. Because I read in Acts how when the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 in the upper room, and then 3,000 people get saved and 5,000 people get saved, it says that they were all with one accord, that they walked in boldness. You know, I don't have boldness, Lord. Give me boldness. And he gave me boldness. And then I said, Lord, give me opportunities, because if you want me witnessing, you need to open up a door so I can witness to somebody. And I kid you not, this happened to me on campus once, where I'm walking along and I had a man come up to me. He goes, you know anything about going to heaven? I kid you not, out of the blue, some guy I don't even know is asking me about going to heaven. I had just prayed like that week, Lord, give me opportunities. It wasn't one of these, hang on a second, oh Lord, is this the person I'm supposed to talk to? I didn't have to pray about this one. I knew it was God, you know. So as a matter of fact, I do. And I shared my testimony and shared about being born again. And asked the man, would you like to become born again? He said, yes. And I led him through the sinner's prayer. I think he's the first person that I actually led to the Lord, you know. And so, of course, there's been thousands of them since then. But the neat thing is, God gave me the boldness. God gave me opportunity. But there was a time, too, where I was passing out tracts. And I'm a stickler for gospel tracts because it's an easy way to present the gospel. Even if you say, well, I don't have all the salvation scriptures memorized, you don't need to have them. You know, hand them a tract. Say, hey, Jesus loves you. That's all you have to do. Either they read it, they get saved, or they don't, you know. And so it's just a real simple format to evangelism. And so I had one guy that I was handing a track to smack the track out of my hand and curse me and tell me he didn't need that. Man, I wanted to give him the right hand of fellowship. Maybe the left too. You know, fivefold ministry, you know. It wasn't God, it was rage. And I knew in my heart I didn't have love for people. That's when the reality just struck me like a lightning bolt. You know, Bob, you don't have the love that you need. And so I said, Lord, give me the heart that you have for lost souls, because I don't have it. I want it, but I don't have it yet. You need to do a work in my heart. So 5 weeks later, I was at the church at my church my wife and I got married in. I didn't even know her at this time, you know. But I was at the church that I got rooted and grounded in Wisconsin, and here I was. They had two services on Sunday morning at that time. And at the second service, there was an altar call given, and two little girls went up to the altar to give their heart to Jesus. Now everybody in the church is just weeping at what a wonderful sight that was. I hear God speak to me very, very clearly. He says, just think of all the people who are here today, who are called by my name, who refuse to tell their own family members that I love them. Bob, if I came back today, they would never see their families again. Will you please go tell them that I love them and that I am coming back soon? Man, I felt that stony heart that I had just kind of like get ripped out of my chest, and I started weeping for lost souls at that moment. I've been saved 32 years. I still weep for souls. You know, God did that work in my heart. There's a lot of times I'll be praying or just feel the tears going down my cheeks, you know, praying for people. You know, and I wasn't raised that way. You know, I wasn't raised where I showed emotion, but the only emotion I probably showed when I was, for most of my upbringing, was anger. You know, it wasn't joy. I mean, there were some. I shouldn't say that, you know. But as far as for other people, I didn't have that kind of love until Jesus gave me a new heart. And he promised that he would, and he did. And so that was pretty amazing. So you always need to be ready to share the hope that's in you. Colossians 4:5. I'll share a little something, a bonus thing for you. When I went back to school, I got involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we had a guest speaker. And they says, how you remember the smaller books of the New Testament, like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is go eat popcorn. We were college kids. Go eat popcorn. So I've always had the books right in my head. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So someone told me years later that God's electric power company or something like that. So, but I like go eat popcorn. So anyway, so Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Gives us a little more instruction here. It says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Yeah, King James says it the same way. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without or outside, redeeming the time. In other words, that's a part of like the Great Commission. Go tell others. You know, look at noticing what time it is. It's getting closer to Jesus coming back. You know, so we need to be about the Father's business because we're ambassadors. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. So this is kind of where we get into the works thing that I'm going to, and this is a godly kind of works that we're called to. Okay, you're not saved by works. You know, the word tells us you're saved by faith. But the works are works that God has already ordained for your life. And Paul writes to us over and over, and some of the others that have written in the New Testament tell us over and over about works. And so here it says, be ready for every good work. And in verse 8, it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So God might be careful to maintain good works. So you need to be doing works. And we're going to get into that because it's a form of evangelism I'm going to share with you here in a few minutes. Verse 14 of Titus 3. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So one way of evangelism that's very effective is servant evangelism, I always call it, you know, being servants to people around you. When you see people within your community that have an urgent need, do what you can to meet that need. I'll tell you what, rarely do I ever pray for somebody's finances where I don't bless them financially as soon as I get done praying for them. And so often they tell me, oh, that's not why I asked you for prayer. I said, well, that's okay. I see the need. I want to be part of it, you know, and that's how we need to be with people, you know, and as you give out of your time, just like the helpers, 75 volunteers for VBS. I'll tell you what, my wife would do backflips if we had 75 workers for VBS down there. And we have a church that runs about 250 people on a good Sunday. So it's sometimes like pulling teeth sometimes. It shouldn't be that way. But, you know, it's like people don't want to take that time to minister to the kids. The ones that do are real faithful and they're great at it, you know. But to have 75 volunteers, that is just amazing. You guys are just blessed with your VBS program in this town. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Of course, very, very popular scripture here. Let me turn to it. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So often you'll hear it stopped right there. And that's used part is like salvation scriptures. Look, you're saved by faith. You know, it's not by your works. Because I grew up in a church that really instilled upon us that if we did enough good works, when all said and done, God would judge us and we'd be okay because of our works. And that's not what this is talking about. I mean, this is saying that you're saved by grace. But the very next verse, I think, is key that everybody should memorize, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God's already got the plan for your life. Everyone knows Jeremiah 29:11. It's probably the first scripture most Christians learn. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. God knows the plan. God has the plan. Jesus is author and finisher of our faith, as was already referred to today. That's Hebrews 12:2. And so God has the plan, but that plan includes you doing works that he has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them. And that so often is as your job as an ambassador to be quick to walk in those good works. Hebrews 10:24 and 25. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, but I'll tell you what, that's where the key is. I mean, this is the living word of God. It changes not. 10th chapter of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner is of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So God's telling us that we need to be about good works, but he also throws in there and fellowship. You know, there's a lot of people that I come across in my travels when I ask them, are you born again? Are you saved? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? And see, I'll say it like that so often because I'm not just going to ask them, are you a Christian? Because there's a lot of people that think they're a Christian just because they live in America, you know, or just because they were baptized as an infant or something. They think that they're a Christian. But I ask them, have you surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is he in control of your life? You know, you ask questions like that, and that kind of cuts to the chase where people can say, well, no, I haven't done that. Or if they say yes, I say, oh, yeah, tell me about the day and the time. You know, Harry and I were talking about this earlier before service, you know, that he remembers the date and the year, but he can't pinpoint a time. It's like, that's okay. That's okay. I mean, when you're living a life bound in your sins and then Jesus sets you free, you can point to what day it was, you know. And like with me, I know that it was June 19th, 1987 at 8:35 at night. That's when I prayed a short prayer when I said, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life and change me. And that very moment, he changed me. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. All in my heart, I knew it. I went home that night, woke up the next day, still living in the same place, still had the same girlfriend, still worked the same job, still had the same friends, but something was different. And over a short period of time, I had a desire to start going to church. I had a desire to start reading the Word. The Holy Spirit was drawing me, wooing me into, okay, now let's walk this walk. You made a decision and you've trusted in Jesus. Now here, let's walk it out. And, you know, that's where the rubber meets the road, if you will. And so pointing to a time and a place is those that can do that, which is most of us, you know, we want to be in fellowship. You know, that's why it says, do not forsake the assembling. You know, this is us assembling. This, you know, I tell you what, we have a Friday night prayer meeting in our home, meets in our living room every Friday night. Since my wife and I bought this house, in 2010, we bought a home in Utopia. But Utopia has been my home base since 1993. So 17 years after I got to Utopia, I finally bought a house because we were traveling prior to then in motorhomes and just evangelizing all over the continent. But when we bought the house, we made a decision that one night a week we were going to have prayer meeting in our home just to minister to people in our community. And 9 years we have faithfully had prayer meetings since February of 2010. And so often people that come to our prayer meetings go, this is the highlight of my week. You know, they're just joyful to be there, to be in the anointing, to sit in the presence of God, to have a time of worship. Our prayer meetings start at 7, and frequently we'll go till like 10:30 or so. You know, people just don't want to leave. And then we have time of fellowship in the kitchen where everyone brings brownies and cookies and different things, you know. But it's just the fellowship. It's assembling of yourselves. And that's just critically important. You know, James, talking about works, James is the one that said, faith without works is death. Okay. And he says pretty much, in paraphrasing the five chapters in James, paraphrasing that, he says, if you say you're a Christian, I need to see your works. You know, if you have no works, you're not. Then how can you call yourself a Christian? You know, how are you loving people if you're not helping people? If you're not meeting people's urgent needs, how can you call yourself a Christian? I mean, it's pretty much what James is saying. It's important that you walk in love and that you have to physically be able to say, yep, I see he's a Christian because I can see what he's doing. You know, so what comes out of his mouth matches up with his actions. So as ambassadors, you know, we need to always be ready. We need to do works. I call it faith in action. But how do we do this? You know, I've given you a glimpse at it, but I like going to the very beginning of the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, I'll go to John 1, verse 35. This is when Jesus calls his 12 disciples. And I love what happens here. You're going to see what we're going to read here in John 1, starting verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, this is referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, had told his disciples, behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, referring to Jesus. When Jesus came to be water baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, he had to take care of that first. And even John told him, I didn't know who he was until God was going to reveal. And then the Holy Spirit revealed, this is the one. So he says, behold, this is the Lamb of God. So here he says it again then in verse 36. And looking at Jesus as he walked by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these, he said to him. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What's really cool here is that, Peter is one of those of the 12 that seems to be in the midst of everything, If you were to point to one disciple and say, which one can you relate to? I always have to pick Peter because Peter walks in boldness and he says a lot of stuff, sometimes good, sometimes not. I can relate to that. I mean, when he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, and Peter's the one that pipes up, not the other 11, but Peter pipes up and says, you are the anointed of God, and he says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. 7 verses later, Jesus is looking at Peter saying, get behind me, Satan. Okay, so, Peter had a lot of boldness, but usually stuck his foot in his mouth frequently. So I guess, that's why I can relate to him a lot. But the neat thing about Peter is, it wasn't that Jesus found Peter, and then Peter found Andrew, but Jesus said to Andrew, he called Andrew, and then Andrew, first thing he did was go and find his brother and says, come and see. Come and see. Brought him to Jesus. Same thing with Philip and Nathanael. Hey, Nathanael, come and see. Well, they're being ambassadors from day one. That's what we're supposed to be doing, telling our friends, hey, come and see who Jesus is. Come to church. Come to VBS. Hey, we've got an outing this. We got a fellowship. Hey, come and see. Come and see. And that's part of being an ambassador. Mark chapter 3. I'm just about ready to wrap things up here, scripture-wise here for you, but I wanted to lay a good groundwork. But Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then he goes through the list of the 12 disciples. So again, here's Jesus telling them the Great Commission, I guess, if you will. He's got the 12 with him. He says, okay, now you guys are going to go out. You guys are going to preach. You're going to heal. You're going to cast out demons. I've given you this authority. Go and do it, kind of deal. And so there's a lot of people even in the church world today who think, oh, yeah, all the preaching should be done by the pastor, the youth pastor, the evangelist, or, oh, that was just back then for the 12, It's like, no, I'm going to show you where it's not because here they call the 12, but go to Luke chapter 8 Actually, you know what? I'm going to paraphrase Luke 8. We're going to go to, let's go to John 4. John 4, verse 39. 4:39. And many of the Samaritans, oh wait, that's not where I wanted to go. I'm sorry, guys. Let me just go ahead and paraphrase this, where I was going to go. The woman at the well, that's where I was at John 4. John 4, you all know the story of the woman at the well. So for time's sake, I'm not going to read it all. But Jesus comes into Samaria. The disciples go into town to buy food. Jesus is sitting there at Jacob's well by himself. This Samaritan woman comes to draw water at a time that women usually didn't draw water. She waited till mid-afternoon, you know. She shows up, and it's just Jesus there. Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And she says, you know, the well is deep, and you know the story. Jesus starts talking about living water, and how and she says, "Well, you know, I know that you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and you know," and they start talking about heritage and everything else. Well, Jesus confronts the sin in her life and says, "Go call your husband." The woman rightly says, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You're right, you have no husband, because you've had five of them already, and the guy that you're, if you allow me to paraphrase it, the guy you're shacked up with now is not your husband." You know, so Jesus dealt with the sin in her life before he could deal with her heart, you know, and she got ministered to because she perceived that that Jesus was the prophet, the Messiah, you know, and so she left her water pot, ran into the city to the men, it says, it doesn't say to the women, she went to the men, she knew the men, so she went to the men and says, "Look, you know, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for," so they all come. It says, because of her testimony. And then it says a few verses later that they tell the woman that we believe not just because of your testimony, but now we've heard him for ourselves, and we believe that truly this is the Son of God. So people will come to Jesus because of your testimony, but they'll stay because of his. You know, so it's important that you share your testimony and bring people to fellowship, bring people to church, bring people to VBS, you know, and then they can hear the word of God. And then Jesus himself reveals himself to them because now they're in a position to hear and receive. And so that's what happens, you know, as an ambassador. And so often I'll hear an excuse like, "Well, how can I preach to anybody when I got so much turmoil in my own life, or I don't have all my ducks in a row yet," or whatever. You know, you don't have to have all your stuff in order to preach the gospel. I look at the demoniac, you know, when Jesus went across over to the Gadarenes or whatever, and here's this demoniac, this man that's got legion of demons in him, and Jesus sets him free, and then he's in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'll tell you what, I know what it's like to have demons in my past, and Jesus set me free. I just want to be with Jesus every moment. And that's what happened with this demoniac. He now has been set free. He was clothed and in his right mind. And he asked Jesus, he begged him, it says. He begged that he would be able to go with Jesus on wherever Jesus was going from there. And Jesus said no. He says, "You go home to your family and your friends, and you tell them the great things I've done for you." And it says immediately that man went up to all the 10 cities around there and started proclaiming Jesus. You know, the man was one day saved. One day saved. And here he is going around telling everybody in 10 cities about Jesus. You don't have to have all your stuff in order in your own head to go tell people about Jesus. You just got to be obedient to do it. You know, and so that's what happened with the woman at the well. That's what happened with the demoniac. And Luke chapter 10, this is how I want to wrap it up. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also." So not just 12. In fact, some translations say 72. I don't know if King James says 72, but no, it doesn't. But 70 also. "And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." And so, here, the cool thing about evangelism, you know, is that Jesus sent his disciples, and now these 70 disciples, off to different cities and places to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And it says that Jesus himself was about to go there. So what are they doing? They're laying the groundwork for Jesus to do miracles in the people's life they're ministering to. Your family, Jesus wants to minister to them. He wants to see them all saved. He's going to use you to share the gospel with them, but then he's going to show up because you were obedient to share the gospel, and they're going to get saved. Hold God to his word. He says your children and your children's children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your household. You know, if you believe upon the Lord, you and your whole household shall be saved. That's what the word of God says. So in a nutshell, doing good works is something we're supposed to be doing as ambassadors. Meeting urgent needs, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, making disciples. And I'll give you just a few examples of that. When we, like, for doing good works, when we traveled in a motorhome, we were constantly feeding homeless people because everywhere we traveled, we found homeless people. I've done outreaches in about 1,800 cities and towns on the North American continent. Every city and town, wherever I travel, I find homeless people. It doesn't matter if it's up north in Canada or if it's down south in Mexico, in all points in between, you find homeless people. And homeless people are appreciative of having a meal. So my wife was always making sandwiches. She's always making pancakes. You know, we'd pull into a city park and start feeding. You'd feed one person. Next thing you know, you got 40 people at the door. And we live on faith. And we've always lived on faith throughout my whole entire ministry time. So we just live on donations. And so there's been times, especially those early years, where we didn't have money in our pocket, but we had a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. Kind of reminds you of the widow woman, you know, during the drought. With the prophet when she was in Zarephath, you know, and she gave the prophet what the little she had, and it says for the entire time that the oil never ran out, the flour bin never ran out, you know, until after the drought, you know. And so when you trust God, when you're ministering to people, he'll always make sure you have the resources to minister to those people. I've seen it firsthand time and time again. In San Antonio, we have, I don't know what the homeless population is now because we've been getting a lot of people from across the border. In fact, the border agents now, they're busing people into different towns not far from where I live and just dropping people off and turning around the bus and going back down because it's thousands and thousands of people every day are coming across our border, down our southern border, and they just can't deal with them all, so they just drive them 40, 80, 100 miles north, drop them off in a Walmart parking lot, turn around, go back, get more. And so I don't know what the homeless population in San Antonio is right now, but back in the day, it was like 23 to 26,000 people in a city of 1.2 million at the time. Now we're a little over 1.4, 1.5. We're the sixth largest city in America. But this one day, I'm walking up a road called San Pedro. Now, in downtown San Antonio, there's five major roads that head right out of downtown, heading straight out in different directions. San Pedro happens to be one of those. And then as you get further out in the city, there's a loop called the 410 loop, and then the outer loop beyond that, the 1604. So that's how we get around in San Antonio. Well, when I'm walking with the cross on San Pedro, I'm at one intersection at a busy light, and I just happen to be just waving to traffic and, you know, and let them see the cross. And as I'm out there, someone drives by and they yell something obscene. And I had already proposed in my heart I was going to be out there for like 10 minutes. And so when someone yelled something, I said, okay, devil, that's going to cost you another 10 minutes. And when that 10 minutes was almost up, someone else drove by beeping the horn and they were obnoxious and yelling and cursing me. And so, okay, devil, I'm going to stand here another 10 minutes. Eventually he stops, you know. He doesn't want you to preach to everybody. And so during that last period of time, a homeless man I see at the bus bench across the street, and he yells something at me. He yells, if you're a Christian, why don't you go feed the homeless or something? And you hypocrite. Well, I didn't let on that I knew what he said. I just kind of like, you know, did that number, you know, and set the cross down. I walk over across the street when the light changed to where he was at. Now he's getting nervous. I said, excuse me, I couldn't hear you from all the way over there across the street. What were you saying about feeding the homeless? And he says, all of you Christians are alike, you know, you guys, you know, don't really care about other people and this and that. And I said, listen, I says, there's two, on these four corners, there's two restaurants. Pick one. I'm going to take you to lunch. I was getting hungry anyway. Let me take you to lunch. And he's like, you know. I said, no, I'm serious. If you don't want to eat, that's your own problem. But I'm going to go have lunch right now, and I would like to buy you lunch. Would you like to have lunch? And so I made him pick a restaurant. We walked into the restaurant. We ordered our food and went and sat down. And during this time now, I can start to talk to him while we eat, right? But as we're sitting down, a man walks up to me, says, "Hey, I've been watching you out there. I just wanted to say, hey, keep up the good work." And he hands me a $20 bill. So I look at the guy I was with. I said, "See, when you do what God tells you to do, God takes care of you." You know, and so then I start talking to this guy. Found out he's trying to get to Albuquerque, New Mexico. He's got a 12-year-old daughter. He just got out of jail. He hasn't seen her in a long time, and he's trying to reconnect with his daughter. And one thing, when we ordered food, I said, "Now you order anything off the menu, and if you leave here hungry, it's your own fault." And that's usually what I tell him when I order food for people. You know, so anyway, so I fed him and listened to his sob story and shared my testimony. Before all was said and done, I was leading him through the sinner's prayer and got a chance to really minister to him. It's maintaining good works. That's what we're called to. Now, as far as urgent needs, one day I walk into our local bank. And there's a woman with one of our tellers off to the side sitting at a table. And this woman's crying. She's just, you can see she's really upset. And I had bank business to do. I go up to the other teller. And the other teller knows me as being a Christian and says, "Can you pray for that lady?" I said, "Absolutely." And I walked over and I introduced myself and says, "May I pray for you?" And I prayed for her. And it was a financial situation going on in her life. And God says, "Give her $100. And I didn't think twice of it. I mean, God tells me something, I do it. So I prayed for her, and then I reached my wallet. I gave her $100 bill. And she's like, "No, you don't have to do that." I says, "Yes, I do, because God just told me to. He loves you, you know." And just maintaining those good works. That was an urgent need that she had in her life, and I was able to be in some small way a part of it. Another time, there was a family in our town who we heard was in really dire straits. The husband wasn't working. I don't think the wife was working. He had a lot of physical problems, in and out of the hospital. He's a veteran, and they've got children. And I told my wife, "We need to help this family out." I says, "We're going to Sam's today. Let's just get a bunch of extra stuff for them." And so we bought a whole big box of groceries and stuff for them. And, you know, and we're just being led by the Lord. We don't know what they like. So we're picking this, picking that, picking this, you know. And we wind up just packing this box. And then we put a half gallon of ice cream on top, you know. And we drove up quietly to about half block from their house, snuck up to their house, put it on the doorstep, and I had my son just ring the bell and run back to the car, you know, so they wouldn't know who it is. And then it was shortly thereafter. See, we know this family, and they don't know that we were the ones that did it, but they were sharing a testimony. How they were praying when they didn't have anything, and they were praying that God would meet the need, and they were very specific in how they prayed, and they opened the door, and here's the exact things they were praying for amongst the food we gave, and it was this daughter's favorite ice cream that we had bought and put it on top, you know. You could have a lot of fun just meeting people's needs, you know, and teach your kids how to do stuff like that, you know, get your whole family involved with ministering to people in your community. Preaching the gospel is another thing that we're supposed to be doing. So when I had it in my notes that I did not share this last year during service, but it's one of my favorite stories of college spring break. I was carrying the cross in Daytona Beach, Florida, when this girl comes up to me and she's just crying. And she had one of my gospel tracts in her hand, kind of clutching it. And she says, "I need to talk to you." And I told my friends that were with me passing out gospel tracts. I said, "Keep passing out tracts. I'm going to stand here for a moment and talk to this young lady." And so I start talking to her. Her name's Melanie. And she tells me she's 22 years old. And her and her boyfriend walked by me just a little while ago, and I handed him my track, and he threw it on the sand and says, "I don't want that." And she picked it up because she wanted to read it. And they got up to their hotel room. She sat down, started to read it, and she started to cry over my story. And the boyfriend got in her face about, "Why are you crying over that guy's story? Blah, 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 blah." And she knew she had to come talk to me. So she comes back out onto the beach, finds me, which is pretty easy to do when you're carrying a big cross, you know. And so I come to find out that she just divorced her husband. She's 22, has a 2-year-old daughter. And from upstate New York, she's down here with a guy she just met. She got addicted to cocaine. He's a cocaine dealer. She says, "The only difference between your story and mine is that I was raised in church. I'm born again, but I backslid. And I told her, I said, Melanie, it takes 1 second with a sincere heart to make it right with Jesus. You need to rededicate your life right here, right now, today, and ask Jesus to take control of your life again. So I led her in a prayer to rededicate her life to the Lord. And that's when she shared with me that the guy that she just divorced was still walking with the Lord, has custody of their daughter, and was believing God for restoration of their marriage. I said, you go home, let God restore your life. And she said she would. It was a moment in time. I may not see her. I haven't seen her since. I probably won't see her until I step across into glory, you know. But the cool thing was those moments are important. God puts people across your path constantly, and as an ambassador, you need to be ready to just preach the gospel. Healing the sick, walking with the cross at a biker event, and this woman's walking with two canes, and you can see she's got pain every time she takes a step. So what's wrong with your foot? She says, I got these bone spurs, and they cause me such pain. I can't even step off a curb without my friends here helping me. And told her very matter-of-factly, you know, Jesus can heal you. Can I pray for you? And she said, sure. Had a friend with me that day. We prayed for her. Instantly God healed her. Just instantly. She threw the canes down, started jumping up and down. Her friends started freaking out, you know. And she wrote me the most amazing letter 3 months later. And she said, I just want to let you know that I took your advice. I'm reading my Bible every day and telling everybody I meet how Jesus healed me. And that pain never came back. 3 months later, you know. And I treat those letters like gold when I get them, you know. Making disciples. I have I got story after story, but one I'll tell you about is a friend of mine who used to be my busboy when I was a waiter, man, back in 1980, late 80s. I worked in a restaurant, this one particular restaurant from 85 to 89 when I was in college, or 90 actually. And halfway through there, I got this bus boy who, you know, was always bussing for me. And he was in high school at the time. And I was not, that's right, it must have been 85, 86, or 87 because I got saved in 87. It was before I was saved. So I'm doing all the drugs, you know, and he's just a high school kid. And him and his friends were always doing drugs. In fact, they started buying drugs for me. And anyway, I get saved. I go a different direction. He goes a different direction. 4.5 years after being out of college, I come back in 1991 back to school, the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater. First person I meet on campus is my buddy Mikey. Mike Curlin is his name. And he was the one that used to be my busboy. And I go, Mike, what's going on in your life? He says, hey, I'm coming to Whitewater now too. And he says, I'm involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Would you? I says, great. I says, I just came back to school. I've been gone for 4.5 years. I've got over 102 credits towards my degree. I just came back to finish up. And he says, well, why don't you come to large group tonight? You know, so I started attending InterVarsity Christian Fellowship because of his invitation to me, you know, and we developed a real good friendship. And then I graduated before him a year later than he graduates. But during that time, we always kept in touch because right after graduation, I headed out on the mission field. And so he was always asking me, Bob, how does God meet your need? Because I knew there's a call on Mikey's life. And he just, he knew there was a call in his life. It's just like he couldn't figure it out in his head. How can God meet his need if he just steps off and goes off in the, as a missionary? And so I said, well, we're going to Alaska for 3 months. Why don't you come with me? You'll find out, you know. And my wife and I took him to Alaska. And then we walked to Mexico City. And that was a four-month trip, you know, with the cross. And, you know, and I had him out in Yuma, Arizona, and Quartzsite, and Las Vegas, and different places, you know, taking him under my wing, going out evangelizing. And he got a hold of it. And just about 2 months ago, he celebrated his 10th year at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. He teaches over there. And he's someone that I discipled. So, you know, it's just so cool. He's married now. He's got a 4-year-old boy of his own, you know. And he's doing great as a teacher of the word at the IHOP, you know. And so it's just like, wow. You know, so I'm, you know, making disciples, and you never know what God's going to do with them. And I have a number of stories like that, but time wouldn't allow for it this visit. But one more thing before, I got some words of knowledge that God had given me this morning for people in here. So we're going to pray for some people this morning. But before we do, I want to ask you, if you're in here today and you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, I don't care if you're 3 years old or 103 years old. You know, there's no discernment of age in the spirit. Either you're saved or you're not. and your day is always ready, Jesus said. Today is a day of salvation. If you're not born again, and you need to be, or maybe you've allowed yourself to enter into a backslidden state, and you're just here because of family pressure or whatever, Jesus wants you right, just like Melanie. She was backslidden. It took one moment for God to come into her life and restore her life. God wants to restore your life.